But let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll kind of have a relaxed part one to this Q&A session. And again, it's not just strict Q&A, it's kind of dialogue, because we're not here just to rush through them, although I'm going to have to keep in mind the time I spend on each question. But the point is to kind of have a dialogue and make sure I'm responsive to those questions, which is maybe the first question I'll answer that was submitted. But before we do anything else, let's go to the Lord of the Word before we reach into the Word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come here to worship You, and we do so in multiple ways. We sing Your praises, we pray, we confess, we give offerings, and we teach and learn that which is taught in Your Word. So as we have designated this first hour to Q&A, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would guide us, that You would bring things to recollection and bring us to the pertinent scriptures so that we can indeed find application and answers therein. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is the first time, by the way, I've been submitted. Well, no, there was one time I think someone just gave me a list of questions and I didn't investigate them or anything, but they just said, look, if you need things going or whatever, here's a list of questions. And I don't even know if we even got to any of those. But some questions were submitted to me, and I figured we can go through some or all of these. But the first question was this, and I thought I might kick it off with this question, because it says, the first question is, what do you do to ensure that the answer you are giving matches what information the questioner is really asking? So that's a good question. And my answer is that I will often repeat, because we don't have a microphone going around, so I'll try to repeat or paraphrase the question, so one, it can be recorded and people will know what I'm answering. And two, I will typically ask, is that responsive to your question, you know? And thirdly, again, it can turn into somewhat of a dialogue. So I want, like, there may be backup questions, but the important thing is that I am being responsive to the inquiry, because we live in a day where there's so much confusion, and a lot of it's purposeful. A lot of it's from the evil one. And our job is to communicate the main and the plain things of God's Word. If it's a main thing, then it's going to be a plain thing. If it's a plain thing, then it's more than likely a main thing. Some things are not so clear. Some things I don't think we're going to have answers to on this side of eternity. So that is how those are some things that I do to ensure that I'm actually being responsive to the intent of the inquiry. In fact, there was the next question, I think, had one verse off. I won't mention any names or initials, but it was the verse afterward. In fact, I looked at the whole context. So one of the questions is with regard to James 5:13, but I think he meant 14, but that whole context. One is about AI. One is about hell. And judgment. One is about original sin. One is about my end times view. And one is about the Ark of the Covenant. So if any of y'all are interested in those, we can deal with those this hour or the next. But I will give you, Early Birds, the prerogative to begin and throw up your, and I'll do the, what is it, not Wheel of Fortune, but Jeopardy thing. And if by the time the music's out, I'll just start going these. So you ready? Dun, ding, dun, 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 ding. No, just I won't do that. Or do you want me to begin with tackling these submitted questions? I had one say yes. I don't want to take long on this, because since I had these questions early, and I was originally just saying, no, just hold on to them and we'll use them if we don't have any questions or inquiries. But I was encouraged to take them, so I can't take them and then not read them and then not try to find out, because I, so the first one is with regard to James 13, but I think it's mainly verse 14, but we need to actually look at a couple verses before and after. So if you want to turn to James chapter 5, it's right after James 4, if you don't know where James 5 is. No, but it's Hebrews and then James. So if you find Hebrews, or if you're going backwards from Revelation, you might do your John's, Peter, Jude, and I think it's James. And as I'm talking, I'm passing it up. So let me find the Timothy's, Hebrews, James 5. So there's really a pericope here, which is just a word for saying a pretty much a part of the Scripture, a unit of Scripture. And you find it starting in verse 13. So let's really quickly, and I'm not going to be able to deal with this probably even, I'm sure I'm not even going to be able to deal with this where I'm satisfied with the answer, because I read more than a few pages of commentary on this, and there is no consensus. There are consensuses within groups, but no overall general consensus of the meaning of this. So James in his letter, I think it's fairly safe to say that verses 7 through 12 are not a part of this little pericope, and after verse 18, 19 and 20, those are really kind of a closing. So really the group here, because we don't want to take a text out of context. So we need that, and this certainly demands it. So the question is this. Let me just read the question verbatim. James 13 talks about, if any among you be sick, let him come and be anointed with oil, and he will be healed. That's actually verse 14. But let's read verses 13 and on. So James is kind of switching gears here. He talked about, temptation, judgments, stuff like that, persevering. And then he moves on, somewhat of a change in gears, not totally unrelated. But he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick or weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick or weary. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then he gives an illustration in closing. So really, this is a section. Most commentaries, Bibles will kind of entitle this section something to do with fervent prayer, and rightly so. So you say, well, is this passage about healing? Well, that verse is. But what kind of healing is it? Is it a spiritual healing or is it a physical healing? Well, there is much ado about that. For example, there's a camp, and John MacArthur, being the most prominent in that camp, says this has really nothing to do with physical ailments. And he points out context, he points out syntax, he points out Greek terms, and saying that the context, and he does actually in his commentary say a text without a context is merely a pretext. He actually quotes that with regard to these verses. His argument can be convincing, right? And others hold to it. Other scholars hold to it. I'm unconvinced. If I wanted to get out of this easily, I would just say MacArthur is on point, because it would be the easiest way for me to reconcile my understanding of other passages, my reconciling that of my practices. And it would be easy. I was tempted to just say, yeah, let's go with MacArthur. But I have to be true to my conscience. As Luther said, it's neither right nor safe to go against one's conscience. And so I tend to think it is physical healing because he's talking about other stuff and it's like a rapid fire thing. If you're joyful, sing. If you're what does he say in verse 13 again? He says, he said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing song. Is anyone among you sick? So it is kind of like a 1-2-3 thing. They're not all talking about the same thing. Now, John MacArthur's argument is consistent and it does make sense. Just to me, it's unconvincing. But unfortunately, me being unconvinced by his argument does not make the matter easy. It actually makes it more difficult for me. So I think it is a physical thing. So just a couple of comments and we'll move on. The Roman Catholics have actually made a whole doctrine around verse 14. It was called the something unction, but now it's called extreme unction. In other words, they say, well, the word weary here, they're saying is like on equates to the deathbed, right? And it has something to do with last rites. So they're saying, you know, not just anytime you have a cold or anytime you get, you know, whatever variant of the next flu or whatever that you know, but this is like a sickness to weariness, right? And so you need to call the elders to come, right? Because Luke was a physician. The church had physicians. The church had, you know, practices of healing oils and this and that and the other. And you can see biblical passages, Old and New Testament, that would confirm that. So, it's not just anytime someone's got a, you know, or even a broken bone or sore feet or sore, you know, headache or whatever. It's not that. It's when they get to the point of weariness, right? And then, so the Catholics use this more or less, and you can look that up, the doctrine of extreme unction. And so it has to do with like almost deathbed stuff. But to me, the problem with that is it says unqualified that if the elders come and pray, they will be healed, right? But then you could say it's a spiritual healing. Okay, so it's part of salvation. If you know, if you're in Christ, then you're gonna then why do the elders need to come? Because we're gonna be saved anyway, right? Without the elders. So there's like I could go on for an hour and talk about each little this, that, the other. Okay, we don't have time for that. And by the way, for those charismatics who love this verse, as per usual, they take it out of context. Because again, they fail to see what the unconditional thing is. And they may say, no, it is unconditional because it says, let me read. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So they say, if you're not healed, then it was your lack of faith. excuse me. It's not your lack of faith, it's the lack of faith of the elders. So it says the prayer of the elders. It doesn't say if anyone is sick, you pray. It says call them to pray and anoint you. So the charismatic leaders who are saying you need to have faith and pray and you will be healed, you will get your miracle if you have enough faith, then hey, volley the ball right back on their side of the court. Because you're saying, well, sir, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, one sec, Jeff, why aren't you anointing me and praying for me then? Because the Bible is pointing to you to heal. That is the healing agency, not my faith. So we could go on and on. Jeff, you can back up or follow up or... So for the sake of recording and stuff, if I'm relaying this right, Jeff's follow-up inquiry is the person's healing is dependent not upon his or her faith or actions, but upon the actions of other people. Is that fairly paraphrased? And I personally would hold to no. But what I'm saying is it's really ultimately dependent upon God, the sovereign one. So again, this is no easy verse. Yeah. Okay? So Matthew 15, 21. Right. No, I love it. Yes. Yeah, that's intercessory. That is intercessory prayer. That is petitioning the Lord for someone else's, on someone else's behalf. It's not a self-petition, but for someone else. And I do believe that God always answers the prayers of the righteous, as said in this path, but sometimes passage, but sometimes the answer is no, sometimes it's wait. So that's a very pertinent passage, so I appreciate you bringing that up. And we could actually bring up other passages where I love the one you just mentioned, but then there's another one that's recorded that would coincide with that, different set of circumstances, and it has to do not with healing, but it has more to do with faith in the Messiah. And the centurion soldier, and there was only two times in the scripture where Jesus, it is said that Jesus was amazed. Okay? And this was one of those times. And the time where Jesus was amazed is at the centurion soldier's faith, where he said, oh no, he comes to Jesus. And see, this is why it's important for each. Jesus handled different people according to where they were. This was a Gentile woman in Matthew 15. This was a Gentile soldier. When he came to Jesus and he said, you know, Master, would you, my servant, one of my servants in my household is sick. And Jesus is like, come on, disciples, let's go up, let's go. And he's like, no, just say the word. I got goosebumps right now. This Gentile soldier said, no, just like I am in command and I tell my soldiers to get something done, I don't have to move. They do it. You just command and my servant and my household will be healed. I mean, Jesus was amazed. Not that he was asking for such a big thing and that Jesus was overwhelmed and couldn't do it, but that he was saying, I haven't found this much faith in all of Israel. And there was the only other time Jesus was amazed was at the lack of faith in the Jews, the Israel, the Hebrews, the Israelites. So these passages, although there's maybe a link, there's not a direct correlation with the James passage, because the James passage is with the person who is requesting and calling on the elders to come or having their family members, which also suggests that they can't make it to the elders because they're on their deathbed perhaps, or really, really sick, and they don't want this to be their deathbed. So there are so many, I don't want to say moving parts, but there's just so many aspects to come at this with interpretation. And again, it depends on what your background is, what denomination you are, what your theological persuasions are, how you may, will influence how you answer this. But I would say that with Matthew 8, with Matthew 15, with Jesus healing because someone else asked on behalf of the other person, I would say that our healing does not depend upon other people's prayers, but God may use those prayers as the means or the agency by which to show, to induce or encourage faith and show his faithfulness. But how many people have prayed, including the Apostle Paul, for himself, and others no doubt were praying for him as well, about the thorn in his flesh? And God's answer was what? Two-letter word. No. Yeah. Right. So Tara's maybe her is your point that the prayer may be answered, but just in not the way, not in a physical way. And again, part of that's John MacArthur and others are mixed views on this. I know we're spending a lot of time on this. This was my fear, but that that it is a more of an encouraging of the spirit and being raised up spiritually. So I'll take a line out of maybe out of context, but a line out of Alistair Begg's one of his phrases and say, "You're intelligent people, you figure it out." But he usually says, "You can figure it out," but I'm going to say, "Since I can't, you figure it out." So any other Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I could go off on some tangents, but I'm resisting the temptation because it would literally could take up the rest of our hour because I know it would open up some cans, really wormy cans. But and I don't want to go fishing right there because I want to go into some other holes, right? Fishing holes. So that was a weird mixed analogy. But anyway, So does that spur on any other questions, or should I keep going here? The next one's on AI, by the way. Artificial intelligence. See, we just learned something. AI, artificial intelligence. Well, we are in His image and after His likeness, so we are very real, though. I mean, like, we are made in His image. It says that I love the way Peter put it. He says, you know, we partake of the divine nature. That's not artificial. We partake of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? You're intelligent people. You figure it out. But, yeah, and if that's kind of back on the James thing, right? Is that kind of where you're still on the prayer of faith? But that, yeah, I think that's kind of where Tara was heading or pointing a little bit to, is that, you know, God, thy will be done, right? Like, this prayer for someone else's healing might actually end up being for me. Like, a lot of times we're told to pray for our enemies. But it's not, I don't oftentimes, when I can muster up the strength to pray for those who I think will never repent, but if nothing else, it may soften our hearts toward them to become more long-suffering than jaded and calloused. The prayer itself may not change them, because God will not make someone robotically repent just because someone else's prayers. But like I think that's where you were kind of hinting at, and maybe it just changes us a little bit. I don't know, but I don't know. So if you want to try to rephrase that, or I'm maybe not even on the right base. So AI or what? Something else? Yes.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's the day, the preparation day of the. Mm-hmm. So Friday was preparation day. Saturday was Passover day, i.e. Sabbath day, a special Sabbath day, and then Sunday was the first day of the week. Friday. Yes. Right. That's the preparation day where they need to be, make sure they're ceremonial clean and this and that and the others. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That would have been Friday. Good. Yes. Yep. Yep. All right, AI it is. AI is the next big thing. Well, it's actually already here. I use it and get frustrated by it every day. There is talk now of AI composing new Christian music and new sermons for the church. Let me just stop there. AI might do a better job than some of these preachers, but done with... Did I just say that out loud? Done with the best of intentions, what could possibly go wrong? That's the way I'm reading that. What could possibly go wrong? That seems a little, there's a little sarcasm in there. Again, I won't mention any initials. Richard Boatwright. Oh, that wasn't initials. But what could possibly go wrong? Well, you know, my thing is, why do we write, produce, compose songs of worship? Because it is an act of worship of the creation given and offered to the Creator. So why is AI even in that conversation? I don't get that. Like if worship is not the prerogative of artificial intelligence, and by the way, artificial intelligence is just that. It's not intelligence, it's artificial intelligence. In other words, all it can use is algorithms and this and that and whatever man is programmed in. That's all it can do is whatever man has already programmed to it. That's its limitations. So I guess some could argue maybe that, well, AI is an extension of man, but why would you want to put more mechanisms in between you and God? So what could possibly go wrong? We could be more lazier than we are. Jeff? Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I agree with everything you just said. I think that given the data, if it was all within the pale of orthodoxy, then you could theoretically have a legitimate worship song where if no one knew who the author of it was, and it was coherent, it was theologically accurate, you know, it could literally induce people to have praise, gratitude, even conviction, you know. But why plug information into or command AI to do something that's our prerogative? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Yeah, so AI, again, it can only do what it's programmed, the limited information. And to some extent, you know, we can only produce that from a pool, for lack of a better term, of information that we have accumulated as well. Wanda? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so Tara's question is more on the practical side, like why would we even consider it? And actually, if you know, that's kind of what my thing was. It's like, isn't that our prerogative? You know, why is it? Why would we do it? And the only answer I can come up with is because there's not enough good Christian artists who are making theologically stuff that's correct. And someone says, "Well, I can't write music, so let me just plug it into AI, and probably chances are it's going to be a lot better than anything you hear on the Z, or 99.90% of stuff you hear on the Z 88.3 or whatever." So I don't know. That may be a little facetious, maybe coming from a little. If I'm jaded towards the contemporary Christian music, it's for a reason. And I don't, like, as someone said, contemporary Christian music isn't bad because it's contemporary. It's bad because it's bad. it's just not in depth. It's just mostly it's how I feel of what God, how it makes me feel. Like, we become the object of those songs oftentimes. I mean, and a lot of times you go, yeah, but it's all pointed to God. But is it really? Because isn't it a lot about what God does for me and how he makes me feel? What about the songs that list the attributes of God? You know, the songs that talk about the in-depth things that it took for the incarnation and for God, you know, from eternity past to have us designed and to know he was going to have to make sacrifices and to have the gospel presented this. But most of the new stuff doesn't have the gospel in it. It doesn't have good theology or consistent theology, sometimes very errant theology in it. It's fluff. And I think it matches a lot of contemporary sermons. It's not going deep into this and drawing out and then disseminating. We can learn a lot. Some churches are convicted that they should only sing out of the 150. Now, I'm not part of that conviction, but they ought to be ish. You know what I mean? There ought to be something like the pattern given in the 150 Psalms that were given to us. As like, is this enough example for you guys? There's 150. You know? Sue? By the way, 2 Peter 3 is right after 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I agree with you, and my point, just to be clear, my point was, because there's a lot of bad songs and sermons and drivel, that we should lean on AI. No, I was actually saying that ought to serve as an indictment to us not doing what we were created to do. So that was my point, and I think you know that, but I was just making that clear. But my point, I think my point still stands. Because some of the sermons I hear, I'm like, silence would have been better. I think many sermons do that, yes. Yeah, yeah. So, what was it? Right. 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 Yep. That's right. And often I've like got to the point where rarely do I even ask him, what are you doing, God? Because I just know, God, you know what you're doing. You know, you are allowing so much, and I think the best explanation is that we are seeing the wrath of God revealed before us. Romans 1. So the fact that we even need to debate what a boy and a girl is shows that we have already surrendered the truth of God for a lie. That is the judgment of God. Not saying we're bringing on the judgment, but that's an evidence, if you read Romans 1 in context, that is an evidence of it. Jeff? Right. Absolutely, but I guess when Paul mentions that, he's talking about more than just a faction. He's talking about how the culture, a percentage, if not a greater percentage, you know, in other words, more than 50%, a majority has, even if, because many today do not believe a boy can become a girl and vice versa, but they go along with it. But it doesn't even matter what you believe. If you're just going along to get along, then you're still ripe for judgment. You're sitting on the fence because you want to avoid controversy. But Jesus says, woe to you when the world speaks good of you, when you have the world's approval. You know, I mean, so judgment has always fallen on cultures and nations when there's still people who are acknowledging and worshiping God. In fact, the ones who acknowledge and worship God are always the minority, and they're the ones, when they speak the truth, they're the ones who are not given the microphone. They're not given the platform. They're the ones the king says, I don't want to hear from him. He always prophesies evil against me. I want to hear the yay-sayers, not the naysayers. I want to hear the prophets who say, oh, it's all going to be good. You're going to go out to war. You're going to win. God's going to favor you. Those are the prophets whom God condemned. And so I don't even know where we got off onto that for from. So AI. So I think we probably said enough about that. So to move on, that clock's off a little bit, I think. Okay, any others before I go on to the next? Do you have a smartphone? Then you've dealt with AI. Like have a con.
Mm-hmm. Script, you know, I've had discussions about the Bible, about what God says, and it is totally way off.
Right, right.
But it is way off, and it wants to lead you in a certain direction.
Mm.
And if you buck the direction and say, no, you're wrong, no, you're confused, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I've gone as far as tell them, look, you need to go back to your programmers and tell them to rewrite your thing.
Wow, it is more and more like a person, isn't it?
But it's way wrong, and if you listen and you watch, you can tell the difference between a real human being and that.
Oh, I bet, yeah. Depending on what you're talking about, depending on what the source subject is, depending on a lot of things, I think learned people, you know, especially programmers and stuff, might be able to discern, you know, who's if you had, you know, blindfold, you had a real person in AI and they're debating something, it depends on what. I think it would be fairly easy for us if we knew we had a competent theologian and then AI and they're trying to explain the incarnation. I think we would be able to discern the human from the AI. Jeff? Mm-hmm. Like chess playing. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And to piggyback on that, that's what I qualify. Sometimes you don't know this, but I qualify my statements because I said certain subjects, and then I gave the example of the subject of theology, and I gave this the example of incarnation. At this point, I think it would be easy, like Jeff's saying. But once there's more and more good people programming information to where this AI, if it's allowed to gather that, because it still blows my mind that, like, you know, championship, world champion, world class chess players are beaten by AI. That is impressive. And this is scriptural, because if we don't even have to get out of Genesis and the Tower of Babel, where God is revealing a little something. His creation is so awesome that he looks down on man and says, there is nothing man cannot do when he puts his mind to it. Therefore, I have to personally come down and put an end to this. That's actually a somewhat of a pat on his own back. This is anthropomorphic, I know, but God is saying that, like, I've almost outdone myself here. Like, I have created sentient beings that are in my image and after my likeness. They can create things that if unstopped, they would totally destroy themselves and totally. And so I think that AI is very, you know, what man has built is very impressive. But it has, you know, but what in the big scheme of things will it have to do with the kingdom of God, salvation? I haven't thought through these things very much at all. But I think we do, and we are. There are books written by great Christians about AI, man 2.0, and this and that, you know. And we should be reading these things. We should be, you know, grappling with these things and understanding, you know, all sides, if we can, about this.
Well, he died back in 2018, okay? But U7 has taken and put his voice to a bunch of different things that he may or may not say, and they did it in their program.
Right, right.
I listened to some archive Art Bell, and I listened to that, and you can tell, yeah, it's his voice being read like the script.
Mm-hmm, right.
You can tell that it's even the laugh, the comments are not what he meant, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For their benefit, not for ours. We're not allowed to have this stuff.
There's some interesting scriptures that talk about how, you know, that there's going to be such a great deception that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. So like it goes back to Jeff's point, you know, there's a book, and it's a little unintimidating book. It's written by a guy I admire much. John Lennox, not John Lennon. Yeah, come on in. John Lennox and John Lennox has written a book. You've heard of 1984, George Orwell, right? Well, he has a book called 2084, and it deals with this stuff. And it's very, he's always cutting edge. He's a PhD math professor at Oxford and also a professor of philosophy, and he's a great theologian, John Lennox. Highly recommend him. He's debated people like Richard Dawkins and made him look foolish. Like one time he was in the audience to see a debate with Richard Dawkins, and the other person had to cancel, and they're like, John, will you debate him? Okay. he debates him and tears him up. I mean, so it was a very interesting... Yeah, that's why I used the word lazy earlier. Again, is it the job of artificial intelligence to worship God, or is it the job of us to worship God? Is it the prerogative of artificial intelligence to lead us into worship God, or is it the job of man, redeemed man, to lead other men? You know, that's why God has appointed Ephesians 4, right? Pastors and apostles and evangelists and preachers and such, teachers. So, we could just do a cut and dry answer like that, but there are things that we will not only have to think about and debate, but there are things we're going to have to literally deal with in our everyday folks. I don't know if we even realize how long we've already been dealing with AI every day in some form or fashion. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A friend of mine who's here today said something that's pretty profound, and he says, low tech is better than high tech.
Well, the thing is, it doesn't even matter about AI. For years, we have gotten so lazy that we don't take the time to read for ourselves and understand. We would just soon listen to some program or even AI. I see it all the time. The King James Bible, read to you. Well, if you don't read it for yourself, you're just taking it at that word. That's what it says. And that's,
yeah,
that's laziness and foolishness on our part that's going to drag us to the bottom.
Yeah.
Because
Yeah, no, no. Well,
it's not the God here. It's a God they created to direct you in a certain direction. I can tell you a story of something that I learned just in the past few days of how we as the general public work the stock market and the cryptocurrencies, and we're all, if you do it the normal way, we're idiots. But the people out there who are really making the money are not climbing that mountain. They're already on the mountain, jumping from upright to higher mountains than they could. And I've learned this in the past few days. It doesn't matter how much money you invest in the stock market or cryptocurrency. You're never going to reach the top of the mountain until you learn what they know. Way you're going to know who God is through this. Anything that teaches you out there is a lie. And it is not to say that God's not real. It is to say the God you're listening to is not the right one. We have the right one. Don't listen to ours. And it's scary for what they know and what they use compared to us and the general public.
Tara? Oh.
No. But then one time it was no alert. It just one day I'm on a different version. I'm like, no, I don't care if it was created for another version.
Right, right. Yeah, see, that's the thing, is AI will take the prerogative to make decisions for you. You know? I'm not gonna be able to repeat all these. Well, I think that AI is, can we just kind of sum it up to move on? AI, and we need to carry on this conversation, but AI is an extension of, it is a creation of mankind, and man is fallible, man is sinful, and truthfully, I am way more concerned about people than I am AI. I am way more concerned about flesh and blood misrepresent. Like AI, we can still have enough sanity to dismiss. But some people, I think people are fooling people more than AI is fooling people. And so I just want to, I'll just end at that. We need to move on to the next question. And not necessarily the one on here, but if not yet, what time is it? Yeah, I guess so. All right, so this will conclude the first session of Q&A, and so we'll just pick up here and at a quarter till, and we will begin like our normal service. We'll have our music and prayer offering and stuff. So. That's right. I was thinking I could go to a quarter till, but no, That would be time for the next. So this will conclude our first session. Break. Intermission.